You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 4. And here we come to the first warning or exhortation that we'll find in this letter to the Hebrews. The letter that we have seen is really a written sermon, a sermon that was preached and written down and in God's providence has been included in Holy Scripture for us. At the end of Hebrews in chapter 13, the preacher calls this a brief word of exhortation. And throughout the letter, there are five or six different times where he exhorts us with rather strong words of warning, warnings that God uses to awaken us and to draw us back to Him. And we find one of those warnings in our text this morning, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this letter to the Hebrews, this written sermon, we have already made our way through chapter 1, and we have found the great theme of this letter, of this sermon, that Jesus is better. He is better than everyone. He is better than everything. And so in this opening chapter of Hebrews, the preacher has been saying great things about Jesus. Jesus is the risen, ascended, reigning, and returning King. He is the King of angels. Angels bow down and worship Him. Angels serve Him. We saw that at the end of chapter 1 and in verse 14, that King Jesus is the one who sends angels out to serve for the sake of those who are inheriting salvation. Well, all of this has great application for us. And so the preacher turns to his first great exhortation in his sermon here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The exhortation itself is given to us in verse 1, and then verses 2 through 4 give us the reason for that exhortation as the preacher points us to the ministry of Jesus. You see the exhortation there in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And you'll notice there that the preacher begins with the word, therefore. The exhortation in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, flows out of what the preacher has said in chapter 1. In other words, these great things the preacher has said about Jesus demand a response from those who hear. And here's the response that is demanded. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Well, the question, of course, is what did the original hearers hear? What have we heard? Well, think back to chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just begin to scan through those verses, all those quotations from the Old Testament. He's quoted these passages to proclaim great things about Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is ascended into heaven. Jesus is worshipped by the angels in heaven. Jesus is reigning in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Jesus is coming again, and all of his enemies will be put under his feet. We have heard great things about Jesus. We have been pointed over and over again to the great exaltation of Jesus. And we're mindful that Jesus would not be exalted. He would not be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high unless he had finished the work the Father gave him to do. And so behind all of these great things that are being said about Jesus is the gospel. That's what we have heard. That's what the original hearers have heard. They have heard the gospel. We have heard the gospel. And now the exhortation comes. We need to pay much closer attention to it. Well, this, of course, calls for effort on our part. And it calls for effort because if we are not putting forth effort to pay attention to the gospel, if we're not putting forth effort to pay much closer attention to the gospel, here's the consequence. We will drift away. The language the preacher uses here is vivid. It's descriptive. The Greek term that he uses here, the term that is translated drift, is actually a term that was used of ships that have not been properly anchored in the harbor. They've slipped away from their moorings. And slowly, ever so slowly, they began to drift away. It's almost imperceptible. You don't see it happening. But you give it a little time and the ship will be gone. Maybe you've gone to the beach or to the ocean and you've sat out on the beach for a while, but then decided to go into the waters, to go into the lake or into the ocean on a flotation device of some kind or another, maybe a raft. And you went out and you laid down in that raft and you fell asleep for a time. What happened when you awoke? Well, perhaps you looked back at the beach where you had your towel and all your stuff stored and you realized that you've drifted a far ways away. Didn't take any effort, but you drifted away because you weren't anchored. You had nothing to keep you in place. Well, that's what happens, the preacher is telling us, if we don't pay much closer attention to the gospel. That's what happens if we don't pay attention to Jesus. It's not intentional, but it happens. And we're mindful that we can be drawn away by so many things here in this world. Some of them are good things. We can be drawn away by our family. We can be drawn away by friends. We can be drawn away by work, by school, by vacations, by hobbies. And certainly we can be drawn away by our besetting sins. And before we know it, we've drifted far away from Jesus. We sing of that, don't we, in one of our hymns, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This is the natural bent of my heart. Even though I love God, even though I love Jesus, I'm still prone by nature to leave Him, to wander away from Him. What's the remedy? Praise the mount. I'm fixed upon it. Mount of God's redeeming love. We need to be fixed on the mount of God's redeeming love. We need to be fixed on Calvary. We need to be fixed on Jesus. The author is reminding us here that there is no such thing as neutrality. You're either drawing closer to Jesus or you're drifting away. There is no neutrality. Either you're taking steps and making efforts in the Christian life to remain focused on Him, to hold on to that anchor, to keep going towards Jesus, or you're being careless and reckless and you're just simply drifting away. It doesn't take effort to drift away, but it takes effort to pay attention. Our spiritual lives need to be attended to, and the preacher will speak of that often in this letter. Our spiritual lives need to be nurtured. And how do we attend to our spiritual life? How is our spiritual life nurtured? By paying attention to what we've heard. By paying attention to Jesus. By paying attention to the gospel. If you're not fixed on the mount of God's redeeming love, you will drift away from the anchor of your soul. One of my seminary profs put it very pointedly when he said, doing nothing will result in the loss of everything. And the preacher here tells us why. Look at verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Well, here in verse 2, the preacher refers to the message declared by angels. What message is it that was declared by angels? Well, it was the law. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2, we read that God came to Sinai with 10,000 of His holy ones. We sang this morning from Psalm 68. If you were to go home and read that psalm, you would find reference there to Sinai and God coming down on Sinai to give the law, accompanied by 10,000 times 10,000 chariots and heavenly hosts. Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 53 says the law was delivered by angels. Paul in Galatians 3:19 says the law was put in place by angels. Our preacher here in chapter 2 and verse 2 speaks of the message declared by angels. That message declared by angels is the law. And he tells us that message, the law, proved to be reliable. In what sense was it reliable? Well, he tells us, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. There were curses for disobedience. And those curses were carried out in a very timely fashion, sometimes immediately. And you can go back and read all kinds of stories from the Old Testament and see that indeed that is the case. Think of Nadab and Abihu offering their unauthorized fire before the Lord and they're struck down on the spot. Think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their rebellion against Moses and the leadership and how the earth opened its mouth to swallow them alive. Think of the young man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day who was put to death for his violation of the law. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. These things all happened under the law. Now remember, the original hearers of this sermon were men and women who were Jewish Christians and who had grown up in the ways of Judaism, had professed faith in Christ, but now due to persecution and due to weariness and apathy on their part, they were considering returning back to the ways of Judaism, going back to the ministry of priests, going back to the sacrificial system, going back to the temple. They were considering turning back to this message delivered by angels, turning back to the law where every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. And the preacher, knowing that they were considering these very things, impresses upon them the fact that if the just retribution for disobeying the law proved reliable, then how shall we escape if we neglect something even greater? You see, that's what we received. Something greater than the law. Something greater than what happened at Sinai. Something greater than when God came with 10,000 and thousands of angels and delivered the law. What we receive, that greater thing, is the gospel. We've received Jesus. And so, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Look there with me at those verses for just a few moments. The beginning of verse 3, there is no escape for those who neglect such a great salvation. Well, the preacher has already described this salvation for us, and he's going to go on throughout this sermon to describe this great salvation in very powerful terms. I'm thinking here of the way in which he introduces this great salvation all the way back in chapter 1, verse 3, where he speaks of Jesus as the one who made purification for our sins. Something no Old Testament priest could ever do. Sacrifices need to be made over and over and over again. But Jesus has made the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, described for us here so beautifully as purification for our sins. What a wonderful description that is. To followers of Christ, like you and me, who still struggle with sin, who still sometimes feel very much our own defilement, our own sin, our own filth, what the preacher is telling us here as we look to Jesus is this: your sins have been washed away, your filth, your stains, your defilement, all of that is gone. It's been taken away from you. You've been washed. All that would disqualify you from entering heaven has been removed from you. You've been purified. And what makes all of that so great is the one who did this for you. Jesus, the one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there in the middle of verse 3, the preacher tells us that this great salvation was declared at first by the Lord Himself. The reference here is to Jesus' earthly ministry. What did Jesus do as He came and ministered for those 3 years on earth? He not only proclaimed many signs and wonders and miracles, but He preached. He said, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then He also sent forth His disciples, His apostles, verse 3c, the end of verse 3, this great salvation was attested to us by those who heard. And the preacher here is certainly referring to the apostles. Not only did Jesus preach the gospel during His earthly ministry, but Jesus also sent forth apostles to preach the gospel. These apostles were sent forth by the Lord Jesus Himself. You read the gospel accounts, you read the book of Acts. And certainly this also includes the Apostle Paul. You think of him on the road to Damascus where he meets the risen Christ, and Jesus commissions him to go forth with the message of the gospel. Now, as a side note, I want to just point out to you here a moment in verse 3 that the preacher of this sermon includes himself as one of those who heard the apostles. That means that the preacher of this sermon, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, was not an apostle. And so Paul is not the author of this letter. He is not the preacher of this sermon. Neither is any other apostle. That's a side note. The point we want to see here is that Jesus is the one who sent forth the apostles. Jesus is the one who sent forth the messengers. They are heralds of King Jesus, and they preach the message that Jesus Himself preached. And then notice verse 4, where the preacher says, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And certainly the preacher has in mind here that great event of Pentecost, where the Lord Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit to send forth the gospel. Well, why does the preacher point us to Pentecost? Why does he take us from the ministry of Jesus on earth to the sending forth of the apostles, and then finally to the pouring out of the Spirit, sending forth the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth? He points us to Pentecost because at Pentecost we see vividly the heavenly ministry of Jesus. What is Jesus doing? He's sending His Spirit to the apostles. He's sending heralds to go forth to preach His gospel. This is the ministry of the ascended, reigning, and returning King. He serves you with the gospel. He speaks to you through the preaching of the gospel. He serves you with that gospel. And so think through the exhortation here. To be careless about the gospel is to be careless about Jesus. To drift away from the gospel is to drift away from Jesus. To neglect the gospel is to neglect Jesus. Do you understand why the preacher says there is no escape for those who neglect Him? If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me again at verses 2 and 3. There is a very significant shift that the preacher makes as he moves from verse 2 to verse 3. And that significant shift has to do with the tense of the verbs. Look at verse 2. The preacher speaks of punishment for sin in the past tense. The message declared by angels, referring to the law, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received, past tense, received a just retribution. But now look at verse 3. How shall we escape, future tense? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You understand the difference here. Those under the law receive just retribution for sin immediately. But for those who neglect so great a salvation, the punishment is delayed. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Why is this? Why the difference between the immediate punishment under the law and delayed punishment under the gospel? For this simple reason. Jesus has come. And what did Jesus do when He came? Well, He bore the just retribution that sinners deserve. He bore the curse that sinners deserve. He bore the wrath and the judgment that you and I deserve. That's what He did in His earthly ministry. As He went to the cross, the author will go on to say, He tasted death for everyone. And He did this for a reason. He did it to bring many to glory. And what is He doing now in His heavenly ministry? He's calling you and me to believe in Him that we will not bear the just retribution for our sins. If you neglect Jesus, there is no escape. He's the only one who can deliver you and me from the just retribution that we deserve. There is no other. There is no other who can pay that price. There is no other who can bear that curse and set us free from it. And so to neglect Jesus, there is no escape. He's the only one who can purify you of your sins. And so indeed, there is great application here for unbelievers. And that application is simple. Repent and believe the gospel. But there is also application here for believers. Remember, this is a sermon preached and written to a congregation, to those who are professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the application for believers is this: don't neglect the gospel. Don't drift away from the gospel. Pay attention to what you've heard. Pay attention to the gospel. Pay attention to Jesus. The message that we hear every Lord's Day, morning and evening, is so much greater than what they heard in the Old Covenant. The gospel is greater than the law. Both, of course, come to us from God. Both of them deserve our attention. It's not that the preacher is saying, forget about the law and focus only on the gospel. But he's saying, pay much closer attention to what you've heard in the gospel. Both of them come from God, but there's been progress in the history of redemption. There's been progress in the way in which God has revealed Himself. Both the law and the gospel come from God, but He does different things with them. By the law He kills, by the gospel He makes alive. The law can only condemn, but the gospel alone saves. The law says, do this. The gospel says, done. The law says, depart, you wicked. The gospel says, come, you sinners. The content of the message that we've heard is so much better. But not only is the content so much better, the messenger is too. The law was delivered by angels. The preacher tells us here, the gospel is delivered by Jesus Himself. He began proclaiming it in His earthly ministry. He continues to proclaim it now in His heavenly ministry as He sends His servants forth. In His earthly ministry, He proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, in His heavenly ministry, He proclaims that the kingdom of heaven has come and is coming in all of its fullness. He proclaims the gospel to you as one who has been risen from the dead, as one who has ascended into heaven, as one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, as one who is coming again. By His Spirit, He creates faith in the hearts of sinners through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and then He nourishes and strengthens that faith through that same preaching and also through the sacraments, which are a visible word. Our spiritual life needs to be nurtured, and Jesus is pleased to nurture it through the preaching of the Gospel and through the administration of the sacraments. We need to attend to our spiritual life. And how do we attend to it? By coming to hear the preaching of the gospel. By coming to the table of our Lord. And we get to do this every Lord's Day, morning and evening. Dear friends, the most important thing you can do to attend to your spiritual life is to come to church where the gospel is preached and where the sacraments are administered. Personal devotions are important and good. Family devotions are important and good, and we need to give ourselves to those things. But coming to church to hear the gospel and to see the gospel is the most important thing you can do to attend to your spiritual life. Because it's here that the King serves you with the gospel. It's here that Jesus has promised to work. And it's here that Jesus is pleased to work. You think about that. We have opportunity to come and to receive the ministry of King Jesus every Lord's Day. That's 52 Sundays a year. Coming morning and evening, that's 104 opportunities to hear the gospel preached, to meet with the King, to receive His ministry to us. Boys and girls, your mom and dad bring you to church for a reason. They want you to hear the gospel. They want you to hear that there is forgiveness for sins. They want you to hear that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if you are not yet old enough to come to the table of the Lord, they want you to see the bread broken and the cup poured out. They want you to hear those words that Jesus gave His body to be broken for sinners, that He shed His blood to wash away our sins. They bring you to church and they pray for you that by God's grace you would come to confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. young people and young adults, if you've not yet confessed faith in Jesus Christ, let me challenge you to be thinking about it, to be praying about it, to be considering it. Don't neglect the gospel. Don't put Jesus off. Don't think for a moment that you can live for a while now, however you want, and that someday in the future you will give yourself to Jesus. There's no neutrality. You're either drawing closer to Him or you're drifting away from Him. Come to Him is what the preacher is telling you. Believe on Him. Cast yourself upon Him. The salvation He offers is a great salvation. And for those of you who have professed faith in Christ, keep coming. Make every effort to come to church. Make every effort to hear the preaching of the gospel and to come to the table of the Lord. There may be weeks when you can't wait to come. You look forward to it. You long for it. You hunger and thirst for it. Praise God for those weeks. But certainly there are also those weeks, as we all have them, where you really don't want to come. You don't look forward to it all that much. You don't long for it. Dear friends, those are the weeks we especially need to come. Because in those weeks, more than anything else, we need to be nourished with the gospel. We need to be nurtured by Jesus. We need to receive His grace again and be mindful that that grace is greater than all our sin, that grace abounds even to the chief of sinners. And so if you have times when maybe it just doesn't click for you all that well, praise God for what does click. And pray for more next time. A friend of mine often liked to say that if you only get 5% of the sermon this Sunday, praise God for the 5% you get. Next week, pray for 6. Pray for that fair meeting with Jesus. Pray that your focus wouldn't be on your circumstances or on all the things that may distract you from Jesus, that may distract you from the gospel, that may distract you from meeting with Him. Pray that you may see and hear the beauty of King Jesus. Most often, Jesus draws us to Himself by the beauty of His gospel, but sometimes exhortations and warnings are needed. And those exhortations and warnings are real. They are not to be quickly dismissed. We all have those seasons in the Christian life that are dry, that are seasons where we're not feeling very close to the Lord, and maybe we're not rejoicing so much in the gospel, and sometimes we just need to be awakened from our accustomed slumber. Many years ago, there was a book written with the title Slouching Towards Gomorrah. That's our natural bent. If we're not paying attention, if we're just careless and reckless, our bent is to slouch towards Gomorrah. You have, of course, a vivid illustration of that in Lot. Remember when Lot and Abraham parted ways and Lot chose the beauty of the cities. And if you follow his steps there in those chapters in Genesis, you'll find Lot first dwelling in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. The next time you find him, you find him sitting in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then finally you find him living in the city. And when the time came for God to come down and destroy those cities, he sent messengers graciously to warn Lot to flee while there was yet time. And it finally took those angels taking Lot by the hand and literally pulling him out of the city. You see, God uses warnings to awaken us, to bring us back. So where are you at this morning? Are you drifting away from what you've heard? Are you drifting away from the gospel? Are you drifting away from Jesus? That's a deadly path. It's a path that will lead to the shipwreck of your soul. You need an anchor for your soul. And that anchor is Jesus. And Jesus alone. And you see, that's why the preacher in Hebrews is saying such great things about Jesus. Because Jesus is speaking to you through His Word. Think of that. This one who has not only died on the cross, but has been raised from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, the one before whom the gates of heaven were thrown open, the one who is the King of glory, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is praying for you and He's sending you His Word. And He's saying to you, come to Me. Hold on to Me. Don't let go of Me. And as we'll see in the latter parts of this beautiful sermon and this beautiful letter that we've been given in God's Word, the more you're paying attention to Jesus, the more you're paying attention to His gospel, the more you're coming to Him and holding on to Him and not letting go of Him, the more you'll begin to understand how great this salvation is. That you came to Him only because He first came to you. That you hold on to Him because He's holding on to you. And that you don't let go of Him because He doesn't let go of you. So, beloved, let us pay much closer attention to what we have heard, to the good news of Jesus, lest we drift away. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the good news of salvation. And Father, we confess to our own shame that sometimes we become dull. We become sluggish. We become apathetic. It's not intentional, but sometimes we just fail to give attention to the things that are of eternal importance. And then we find ourselves having drifted. And we no longer cherish the gospel like maybe once we did, or we no longer see Jesus as the one who is altogether lovely and beautiful as we once did. Father, we thank You that You give us warnings in Your Word. Warnings that are sent by Your grace to restore us, to awaken us, to draw us back once again. And it's our prayer, O Lord, even as we are still very early on in this letter to the Hebrews, that our attention would be focused upon King Jesus. That we would marvel at the glory of our King, at the glory of our Savior, that even the angels of heaven, the cherubim, the seraphim, those thousands upon thousands, all bow down to their King. And as we saw last Lord's Day, that our King is the one who sends them forth to serve us. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are even greater than the angels because of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And so, Lord, let us pay more close attention to the things we have heard. And Father, may we not be drawn back to Jesus only through a sense of burden or through a sense of guilt, but may we be drawn back to Him because He is altogether lovely and He is altogether beautiful. And He is the one who pursues us even through warnings like this with His steadfast love. So Father, draw us to Him. And may we count it our greatest privilege to be served by Him and to hear and to receive His gospel. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.